Holy Gospel according to John, the 10th chapter. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock scatters. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please be seated and let us pray. And now, O God, may the words which I speak, the thoughts that we would think together, the actions that we would take as a result, be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Years ago, during my clinical pastoral education training, the department supervisor would ask what seemed to me a rather strange question. He would regularly say to members of the spiritual care staff, "How is your courage?" And at first it seemed like an odd, quirky question designed to set us back on our heels, but after 2 years of serving in that department, I realized the brilliance of that question. Courage. Courage. How is your courage? Winston Churchill once said, courage is the first of human qualities, of all human qualities, because it is the quality that guarantees all of the others. Without courage, we are destined to defeat, discouragement, dismay, and irrelevance. We will come to the end of our days wondering where the time went and why we enjoyed and accomplished so very little. In today's reading from the book of Acts, we witness raw courage. It begs the question, where did that come from? As you recall, last week we considered the apostles Peter and John healing of a man who had been crippled from birth. The text tells us that man was over 40 years of age. And immediately after that healing, Peter holds the amazed crowd accountable for their complicity in the death of Jesus, and he courageously proclaims to them the fact of the resurrection. In this morning's reading, the apostles face the consequence of their action. The members of the ruling council throw them in jail for the night, and the following morning question them, asking, "By what power or in what name did you do this?" And Peter doesn't back down. He doesn't sugarcoat his message in order to appease his listeners. He doesn't sound anything like one of those politicians who tries to walk back their comments or claim that they have been misquoted or taken out of context. Instead, he puts a rather fine point on things, telling these authorities that they are responsible for the crucifixion of Christ, that God raised Jesus from the dead, and that there is no salvation in any other name but the name of Jesus. Think of the audacity. Luke tells us the authorities were astonished by Peter and John's courage in proclaiming these things, and that they took note that these men had been with Jesus. I believe that the current historical moment in which we dwell requires great courage of us as followers of Jesus Christ, perhaps as great as that needed by the first century Christians themselves. We're confronted by a relativism that makes space only for personal truth, while promoting an absolutism that seeks to cancel out those who claim absolute truth and also seeks to marginalize anyone who would point out that inherent difference. Before his death, Bishop Leslie Newbegin rightly warned of the danger of such muddled thinking. He wrote this, he said, "The relativism which is not willing to speak about truth, but only about what is truth for me, is an evasion of the serious business of life. It is the mark of a tragic loss of nerve in contemporary culture. It is a preliminary symptom of death." Newbegin wrote that 31 years ago, all the way back in 1989. And since then, our society has continued to exhibit more and more and more of those morbid symptoms. And even vast portions of the church in the United States have ingested that toxin. We need courage to speak and to demonstrate the truth of Jesus Christ. But please don't understand me this morning. What I'm saying is not some sort of call to engage in some sort of ill-advised culture war. Nor am I talking about the digital courage of those who post all manner of things on their social media pages but remain curiously silent when actually speaking to another human being. Both approaches demonstrate a vision that is far too small. If we're to practice genuine courage, the kind of courage we see in the first century, the kind of courage necessary for our time, we must have a vision of the kingdom of God that extends beyond the borders of our nation, beyond the reach of our social media presence, and into the hearts and minds and lives of neighbor, family, friend, and acquaintance. Again, to quote Newbegin, he said, "When the church tries to embody the rule of God in the forms of earthly power, it may achieve that power, but it's no longer a sign of the kingdom." All throughout the book of Acts, as the early church went forth in mission into the world, the author Luke reminds us of the open, confident, authoritative testimony of the apostles. Again and again, he reports how Peter and Paul and others boldly stood before those who opposed him and proclaimed the word and works of God. And that boldness provoked astonishment, as it does here in our text, division and persecution, and all the while it is never attributed to human virtue or control or effort. It's always the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it's always granted in response to prayer. It's an absolute confidence, grounded in a close, vibrant, life-altering, life-giving relationship to Jesus Christ. It is the result of faithful disciples having been with Jesus. And I wonder if our courage fails because our connection to Jesus remains all too tenuous and tangential. But if we hear his word, if we spend time with him, large chunks of time, if we engage and anchor our sense of security and significance upon him, if we align the truth of our lives with the truth we find in him, we will have no shortage of courage rising within. In today's gospel text, Jesus describes our one and only sure foundation of courage using the imagery of the Good Shepherd. This is one of seven I am statements of Jesus in John's gospel when Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd." And through those statements, Jesus describes who he is in the lives of those who believe in him. These statements were first and foremost a claim to his own divinity. They recall the scene of Exodus 3 where Moses meets God in the burning bush. And Moses, as you recall, asks God, "What is your name?" And God replies, "I am." When Jesus makes these I am statements, he's both claiming to be God and he's telling us about his character as God. I won't take the time to list all of those this morning. We reviewed them in the Bible study on Wednesday night. If you're really, really interested in it, send me an email and I'll send you the study notes. But suffice to say that taken together, these statements provide a rock-solid foundation for living our lives and for sharing God's truth with others. Here in our gospel text, by calling himself the Good Shepherd, Jesus is assuring us of our complete and utter powerlessness, and that he himself is a bottomless well of resource for us as we seek to live in faithfulness to him. He's clearly saying, if you are to have any of the stuff necessary to live your life the way that I intend for you to live it abundantly, to live it joyfully, to live it freely, to live it courageously, you must relate to me as a sheep does to its shepherd. And scholars tell us that in the ancient Mediterranean, shepherds would begin grazing their flocks early in the morning, just before dawn. About mid-morning, about 10 o'clock, they would lead them to pools to drink. They'd get them shade during the midday heat. They would bring them again to water in the afternoon and then pasture them further in the evening, allowing them to graze until about dusk. At evening, a shepherd would gather his sheep into a fold. And the fold was a roughly built enclosure that was out in the pasture, out in the wilderness. It was made of uncut field stones with thorns worked into the top of the wall. And the herd that arrived first was free to shelter for the night in that freestanding stone structure that had no roof and it had no door. The only vulnerable spot, once the sheep are inside the sheepfold, is across the entrance. And so the shepherd would sleep right across the entrance to the fold, thus becoming the gate that kept the sheep safe, literally becoming their salvation against the forces of evil lurking in the wilderness. In the verses just before those we read this morning, Jesus describes himself as the gate protecting the sheep. And he goes on to say that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Several years ago, I was in a counseling session with a young couple. And it turned out that the wife was not a believer, the husband was, and the wife was also struggling with a raging addiction to alcohol that was destroying their marriage and destroying her life. And I turned to this passage, and I began to explain to her that there is a good shepherd who wants to lead her to a better place in her life and wants to bind her wounds and make her whole. And she looked at that phrase in John 10:10, the one that says that the thief only wants to come to kill and steal and destroy. And she read it out loud to me, and then she looked up and she put her finger on it and she said, "That's alcohol. That's alcohol." And for her it was. But I wonder what thief is lurking near you today. What robber is stealing the joy in your life, killing your spirit, leading you astray, threatening to destroy you? Sheep are helpless and vulnerable without their shepherd. Left alone, they'll get lost and they'll die in the wilderness. Just this week, I read of yet another story of another Christian celebrity who had fallen into immorality. His marriage is over, his integrity is tarnished, his credibility is fatally compromised. And I imagine that if I could sit down with him and ask, "How did this all happen?" I imagine he would describe a slow, gradual, almost imperceptible process of changes taking place and root in his life and heart. That's because sheep get lost one nibble at a time. They move from one tuft of grass to another, oblivious to their surroundings, with their head down, unaware of how far they are moving away from the safety of the flock and the protection of the shepherd. And if we do not vigilantly guard our hearts, we will do likewise. Through the years, I've watched personal friends, family members, parishioners, acquaintances, and coworkers suffer the consequences of poor choices, immoral decisions, and even illegal behavior. And I haven't had the chance to ask each one, but the ones who have shared some version of the how did that happen question have never said to me something like this. They've never said, Phil, let me tell you, everything was going great. I was being faithful to my convictions, to my values, to my beliefs. I took appropriate pride in my personal and professional accomplishments. My life was progressing steadily forward toward even greater goals. But then one day I woke up, and with eyes wide open to all of the dire potential for my own self-destruction and all of the harm that it, and heartache that it would bring to those I love, I said, why not? And I proceeded to destroy everything I had worked decades to obtain and accomplish. That never happens. Never. Never. No. Sheep get lost one small step at a time, one tiny morsel at a time, one seemingly microscopic justification at a time, until one day, after an endless string of rationalizations, we find ourselves at the end of our rope. And once a sheep becomes aware that it is lost and that it is alone, it becomes terrified and immobilized. It sits down, it starts to shake, it starts to bleat. And in such a state of nervous collapse, it cannot even be made to stand. It cannot walk, it cannot be led, nor will it respond to the shepherd's well-known call. To restore it to the fold, the shepherd must approach it, lift it up, put it on his shoulders, and carry it back, an animal that can weigh up to 70 pounds. The shepherd pays a high price to carry the lost sheep back across rugged, rough, difficult terrain to the flock, because he knows if he doesn't do so, it will die. Without our shepherd, we too are helpless. Without our good shepherd's guidance and care, we will eventually succumb to the anxiety spewed forth upon us by cable television. We will follow false teachers. We will believe errant ideologies. We will develop ritualized addictive coping mechanisms, or simply be consumed by bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, self-interest, animosity, and self-righteousness. But Jesus has come that we might be free of all that, that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly to the full, that we might be led to green pastures, that we would roam about in safety in the pasture of his truth and possess the courage to tell others that in him alone will they find satisfaction of all their deepest longings. And that deep longing, the one that resides deep within every woman and every man ever to dwell on this planet, is to know God personally. Pascal was right when he said that we all have a God-shaped void within. Augustine put that same thought this way. He said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. That restlessness can only be encountered by knowing God intimately. Look at the depth of intimacy with God that Jesus says is possible for us. In verse 14, he says, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. We should not read that without at least a little bit of astonishment in our minds. As believers, we can know Christ with the greatest of intimacy, potentially as well as God the Father knows God the Son. So how is your courage? How is your courage? If you find it lacking, expand your vision of God's kingdom. If you find it wavering, draw near to your good shepherd. James 4:8 says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. How is your courage? If you find it growing, just as happened to Peter and John, you will, as well as all of those around you who take the time and interest to observe, take note that you have been with Jesus.